I haven't heard it from this congregation yet. Jesus has risen. Say it like you mean it. Jesus is risen. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, as we come before you, Lord, our most kind and gracious Heavenly Father, to me, you know that I think of this as one of the highest holy days, Father. We think of Christmas and how it's become so commercialized during the birth of your son, Lord. But, Father, we know that without this day, we would be lost. Father, we just thank you, Father, for sending your son to die upon that cross, Lord. As we have just heard, Father, nothing but the blood of Jesus can save us. Father, we thank you so much. And Jesus, we thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's scripture reading, starting in the book of Numbers, chapter 21, verse 4 through 9. And then we'll be going to the book of John, starting in chapter 3, verses 13 through 21. Would you all please stand in honor of reading this God's word to us? They traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Red Sea to go around Edom, but the people grew impatient on the way. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food." Then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake and put it on a pole. Anyone who is bitten can look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze snake and put it on a pole. Then when the people were bitten by the snake and looked at the bronze snake, they lived. John 3, 13 through 21. No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. May God bless this, the reading of his word. You may be seated.
Thank you, Pastor Ken. Ken Mercy is our assistant pastor, also leads Sunday school, one of the elders on our elder board, and really appreciate his ministry among us. If you take out your sermon notes, You will see them ready for the day. On the backside, kids who are in the room and big kids who just like questions. I've left a list of specific questions for the fourth grade on up who are in the room. Those are Pastor Rabbit's questions. That's a nickname I've carried in ministry for, 20 years now. And so those are the questions we leave every week for our kids here who are still in the service with us. And so you're welcome to answer those kids as we go along. We are in the book of Numbers on a weekly basis here at the church. Got a handful left, probably the rest of the month of April. We will continue to be in Numbers. And I have saved this passage, specifically set it aside for today, because it is so aptly an Easter passage. The book of Numbers is a story of the Israelites who are wandering in the wilderness. The first half is they are heading towards the promised land. They get right at the literally doorstep of the promised land. They send in spies. The spies spy out the promised land. They come back, a dozen spies, and 10 of them are scared and don't want to go in. 2 of them say, God will take care of it. The 10 prevail, and the entire assembly, which we've gathered, could be between 2 and 3 million people, literally turn their back on God's promise and insist on not going into the promised land, but instead returning to Egypt. Well, God intervenes, doesn't allow them into the promised land, wipes out the 10 spies and a handful of other grumblers, and then takes the people on a 40-year wilderness wander in which we are now in the middle of. And the second half of Numbers is a series of stories of these men and women wandering in the wilderness because they refuse to trust God to go into the promised land. He has decided that everybody 20 years old and up will not enter at all. And so in the next 40 years, all of those 20 years old and up are going to die one way or another for their lack of faith in God. And once that generation is wiped out, then the younger generation will then move into the promised land. And as they wander in the wilderness, we are encountering many, many different stories all wrapped around the same theme, a lack of trust and complaining towards the Lord their God. So as we take a look now at Numbers chapter 21, we have that very same story and that very same theme. However, the consequence is much more immediate and very harsh for them in this situation. As we take a look at this, I basically want to talk about a handful of things. As we take a look at our own sin, the Bible is very clear that what happens in the book of Numbers is an example for us. The people who wandered in the desert are an example to us of how we need to be careful in our own lives to not be wandering from God. And remember the word wander, though we look at it as kind of a, didn't quite know where I was going. Wandering is a deliberate stepping away from God. And so anytime we decide not to follow God, we are wandering away from God. And we've discussed that many times. And so let's take a look at Numbers 21. Beginning in verse 4 and 5, we're going to see the beginning of what leads us to wandering. Verse 4, it says, the people grew impatient on the way. Impatience is a great start to a grumbling, wandering heart. Impatience says, I want things my way, and I want them my way now. I mean, realize this, that whenever things are going well for you, you're very patient. There are very few impatient people when everything's coming along the way they want it. When everything's going exactly how they desire, most people don't pipe up and say, oh, I'm really struggling with impatience right now. Everything's going my way. I'm so impatient. No, normally impatience is a sign of things not going our way. We will become patient when things become our way. When we're impatient, it's always somebody else's fault. It's always somebody else's fault that things aren't being accomplished the way they should be. God doesn't care about me because things aren't going my way. And that's what they say, verse 5. They spoke against God and against Moses and said, why have you brought us out of Egypt to die in the desert? There is no bread, there is no water, and we detest this miserable food. Well, this is their complaining. This isn't truth. Impatience very rarely brings about the truth. Impatience usually just reveals the self-centeredness of the individual. God has taken great care of these people. If you read the first several verses in this chapter, God has helped them win a war. They have already conquered cities before getting into the promised land. So even though they're wandering, God is still giving them cities. He's allowing them to conquer other nations. He's giving them great victory. He's feeding them. He's taking care of them. Their outcry is unfounded. But they are impatient. Things aren't going their way. And so they are moving away from God, wandering into sin. Unfortunately, impatience, selfishness, kills. It kills us It kills others, sometimes literally. Heard a story recently of a high school student who was clocked doing 98 miles an hour on her way to school the other day with her little brother in the car with her. Fortunately, there was no accident, but she was pulled over. Her frustration, joy was that they didn't cite her for her actual speed, which was 105. They only cited her for 98. Her frustration was when mom and dad find out she'd be in great trouble. We can all kind of take a breath and go, let's just be thankful she only got pulled over. I don't know if you saw the front page, I think it was yesterday's paper, of the accident in Cal City. I don't know exactly the story and the source of that, but how many times do we just breathe deep when there's an accident and it's based on excessive speed? Impatience kills others. And in this case, it's a direct response from God himself. Verse 6, the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people and many Israelites died. Impatience, selfishness kills us. God will go to great lengths to help people see their sin and draw people to him. This is a very harsh verse. I mean, they have been grumbling and complaining in the past, and snakes have not arrived. But God brings on the snakes this time. It's God is literally upping the ante. It's not just reminders. It's not just fire on the outside of camps. It's not just warning. It's not just a few people will die for leading a grumbling opposition against Moses. In this case, the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. Snakes are a pretty heavy consequence for sin. But think about it. To say that snakes are a heavy consequence for sin is to say that pain is a heavy consequence for injury. Oh, if only we didn't have pain. Well, then we'd never feel our injuries. Ask somebody who struggles with diabetes or struggles with numbness anywhere, how they would love to have the feeling in those parts so when they stepped on thorns and tacks or burned their hands, they could feel it immediately. Pain causes you to recoil. God provides consequences to sin so that you will recoil at the sin, so that you will step away from the sin, so that you will avoid the sin. Without the consequence of pain, we would often walk continually into injury, paying no mind to it. No pain, no gain. Only works when you're working out, not when you're working with an injury. We sometimes take that to the extreme. God allows there to be consequence to sin, just as he allows there's pain, to help us avoid further injury. So what is the remedy for the consequence of sin? The snakes are a heavy-duty reminder, a heavy-duty consequence. For some of those Israelites, it meant immediate death. Verse 7 shows the response when sin is obvious in our lives. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. This is such an obvious response to sin. Step number one, admit your sin. We sinned, and they're specific. When we spoke against the Lord and spoke against you, they had an obvious reason to run from it, but we are often not this smart. We will explain away our sin. We will explain away our issues. We will blame our consequences on something else besides sin. At least they were smart enough to fall before God and say, step one, we admit that we've sinned, and here's what we did. We spoke against you, God. We spoke against Moses. Step two, ask for God's help. Sometimes we're willing to say, oh, Lord, forgive me, but we don't want to say, Lord, help me, because we don't want to know what he's going to tell us to do. Maybe he's going to tell us to do something we really don't want to do. We want to be forgiven and released from the consequence of sin, but we don't really want to obey God. Step two, ask for God's help. They went to Moses. Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us. Step three, look to God's remedy. Verse 8, the Lord said to Moses, make a snake, put it on a pole. Anyone who's bitten can look at it and live. It cracks me up about Scripture. Very rarely do they ever say, and the people thought Moses was crazy. I mean, I guess I'm the only guy that would have stood up in the whole group and said, you're going to do what? I got snakes running all over the place. I got my wife and my kids standing on the tallest stools we could find. And you're going to build a bronze pole with a snake on it and stick it in the middle of the desert? Is that really God's remedy? Moses, were you in the right tent when you listened? Were your ears clear when you listened? Are you sure this is God's plan? Well, why doesn't God just go poof? He poofed and the snakes were there. Why can't he unpoof and pull the snakes out? Follow the Lord's remedy, no matter how bizarre it may appear in your life. The more you walk with the world, the more bizarre the Lord's remedies are going to appear to you. But you've got to walk towards those remedies. You've got to look for those remedies. And then verse 9 is one of those very interesting things in Scripture. So Moses made a bronze snake, put it up on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. I don't know about you, but I don't see an insinuation here that this is a one-time event. I don't think that they got bit once, looked at the snake, and were done. I've got the impression that this pole was up for a while, and that one person came back, several people came back more than once. Because it simply says, when anyone was bitten by a snake and looked at the bronze snake, he lived. I mean, if there's snakes running around and people have died by the bite and you put the pole up, you're thinking the pole's only going to be up 5 minutes. The whole community is going to look to the snake, learn their lesson, pole's down. I get the impression this snake's hanging around on this pole for a while. What does this tell us? Step one, admit your sin. Step two, ask for God's help. Step three, look to God's remedy. Step four, keep looking for God's remedy. It's an ongoing, not a one-time thing. We love to live in the moment that already happened. Oh, I asked God to forgive me and I don't understand why I'm still suffering. When was it you asked Him to forgive you? Oh, about 4 weeks ago, I see. And when is it your sin went away? Well, I'm still struggling with it. But, you know, I asked Him once. I'm not going to come back again. Come back to the remedy over and over and over again. We were sharing this morning at sunrise service, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was not just a historical past one-time event. The historical event was one time. The purpose of it is ongoing in our lives daily. Look to the resurrection power of Jesus Christ every day, every moment, even if it's for the same sin every single time. There's only a few of us that could raise our hand and say, I struggled with this sin, came to Christ, never struggled with that one again. There's none of us that say, I struggled with sin as a whole, came to Christ, never struggled with sin again. There's only a few that can even say, there's one sin I walked away from. Usually there's another sin that God keeps in mind. Why would God not give us such great victory? Because He wants us to keep looking at the pole. And the pole doesn't have a snake on it anymore. The pole is empty. Because it's a reminder of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Imagine being bitten by the snake every time you complain. They're being bitten by the snake for complaining about God, for not listening to God. Eventually you would come around. But imagine if you only sought the remedy the first time. Now, as bizarre as this going to sound, just change the snake bite for whatever sin you struggled with. But imagine. A man hobbling around with a snake bite and his neighbor coming up to him in the Israelite community saying, what's the problem there? I got bit by another snake. Well, you got bit a week ago by a snake because you were complaining to God. What did you do? Well, I looked to the pole and I felt better. Well, you've been walking along great. What happened now? Well, I started complaining again. I was struggling and I got bit. Well, have you looked to the pole? I don't need to look at it a second time. Sure, the first time it was necessary. Everybody did it, but I'm going to be just fine this time. Because of what I did a week ago, I'm really strong today. I can handle it today. I don't need to look again. He doesn't think I have to look to the pole all the time. I only needed to look to it once. And he falls on the ground and starts writhing in pain and starts fading because of the poison. All because he's decided that the one time was enough. The prayer he prayed way back when he was a child was plenty. Instead of acknowledging that every time the sin creeps up, he needs to look at the pole. It's such humility. Such humility that every single time, I'm constantly looking at this pole. You know, the smart guy was the guy that just took his tent from the back of the camp and moved it right up by the pole. Just woke up in the morning and said, I'm not going anywhere. I'm just going to be looking. But that's the smart guy. You know, it's the rest of us who think, oh, I've done enough looking so I can back my tent up. I've done enough looking. If the neighbor sees me looking again, what is he going to think? He's going to think I'm totally dependent upon this pole. That's what God wants him to think. He's totally dependent on this pole. This is a great passage. It has a great message to it. You might be wondering, why is it being preached on Easter Sunday? Well, in preparing for this message, I just thought we should make it real. So in the last week, I've asked several of our junior high and high school boys to collect snakes in bags. Come on in, boys. And Just kidding. Wanted to see if you're awake. Mike Jones pulled his feet up on the top of his chair. It's an Easter passage because Jesus says it's an Easter passage. Turn to John chapter 3. That passage has been read to you. It's going to appear behind me. If you have a Bible, you're welcome to turn to it. If you need a Bible, the ushers will be glad to give you one. You can raise your hand, you'll get it now, or you can get it on the way out the door. Let's take a look at John chapter 3 and see what Jesus says about this snake in the pole in the wilderness. Verse 14, John chapter 3, verse 14. Jesus Christ says this, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up." Analogy number one, the snake is lifted up. It leads to what? Jesus is lifted up. Jesus himself says, you all remember that Moses lifted up the snake and those who looked at the lifted up snake were healed physically. The Son of Man also too will be lifted up. Verse 15, here's the crux, the key to the analogy, the purpose of the analogy. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. Amen. Believe in the snake and you'll have physical healing. Old Testament wilderness moment. Very clear, that's what you do. You need physical healing from your sin. Look at the snake, believe in the snake. Jesus offered more than physical healing from a sin. In fact, he often leaves us in our physical consequences of our sin, so we will rely on the spiritual healing so we can know the true reason. The snake brings physical healing. Jesus Christ lifted up brings eternal life. Brings spiritual healing. That word eternal there, it means literally life in the age to come. It literally can be translated resurrection life. Look at the snake. Your physical life will get better temporarily. Look at Jesus Christ lifted up, and you will have resurrection life. The same life that rose him from the dead can be your life as well. The snake brings immediate physical consequences. Looking at Jesus brings immediate spiritual consequences. It prepares you for the life to come. The snake helps you make it through this life. Jesus prepares you for the life to come. You receive the same resurrected life that he has. You know, we all need a bite in the current life to realize that this life doesn't last forever. We all need strong reminders. I think that's why there's pain and why there's suffering. If we just had a smooth sailing life up to the point we passed away, we wouldn't turn to a Savior. It's a reminder to us that this life that we live in, no matter how good or how bad, doesn't last forever. But there is a life that does last forever. Then we come to that verse that's more than just a postcard at a sporting event, more than just a bumper sticker on the back, but well known by many, more than just something you memorized as a kid in Sunday school. Because now it comes to the meaning. For God, verse 16, John chapter 3, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. The analogy is, for God so loved the Israelites that he gave them the snake on the pole, that whoever would believe in the snake on the pole would not perish from the snake bite, but continue their physical life. But God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. See the bronze snake? Believe the bronze snake will heal you. You will not perish physically. See the resurrected Jesus Christ. Believe in the resurrected Jesus Christ. You will not perish eternally. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Imagine the Israelite who is mad at Moses for bringing the bronze snake. Well, everything was fine. Oh, sure, I got bit by a snake, but I was going to survive. I'm going to do fine. The nerve of you to put up that bronze snake. It's telling me that I'm sick and hurting and dying. The nerve of you to put that snake up. I can't believe it. Without that snake, I'd be just fine. I'm okay with this creeping poison. The world's getting dark, but it's not my fault. You're condemning me for no reason. Falls over dead. Can you make the analogy? Oh, it's Jesus. The nerve of Jesus Christ to label you a sinner. The nerve of Jesus Christ to say that you're needy. The nerve of Jesus Christ to proclaim he's the only one. The nerve of him The Savior gets labeled as the condemner. The Savior gets labeled as the condemner. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world. The world condemned itself, we're about to find out. But to save the world. How does a Savior get labeled as a condemner? Because to admit you need a Savior, you must admit you have a need. If you refuse to admit you are needy, then the one who meets your need is not a rescuer, he's a condemner. Because he pointed out a need in you. It's Jesus' fault if you are suddenly feeling guilty. Oh, that Christian religion is just all about making people feel guilty. That's what it's all about. It's constantly making me feel guilty, like I need something. You know, it's funny. It's only Christianity that gets blamed for making you feel like you need something. The rest of our society literally runs on that attitude. You tell me if you can find a single advertisement anywhere that doesn't say you have to have the product. You're short if you don't have the product. You need 5 blades instead of 2 in your razor. You need it. You need that deodorant with the new ingredient because for years people have stunk up the world and you need it. All these things that you need, of course the obvious, you need the new car, you need the bigger house. You need. And we don't complain about that. Nobody's ever called Pepsi-Cola and said, hey, quit making me feel guilty. I don't need your soda. We just accept that as part of mankind. No, nobody gets upset and calls any company and says, I'm tired of your product coming on, always saying I'm short. It's always making me feel like I've got to keep up with my neighbors. But we're quick to point a finger at God and say, you've pointed out a flaw in me again. And I don't think that's fair. It's funny, Pepsi-Cola and Gillette razors, Dial antiperspirant. I mean, they're not even going to save you for more than a moment, much less for eternity. But they've convinced you that you need them, and you're okay with that. Jesus Christ comes, dies on a cross, rises from the dead, offers himself to you to give you eternal life, and you back up and say, don't make me feel guilty. Don't make me feel needy. Don't point out my sin. I want to just continue to cruise along as if everything is okay. But he came for the purpose, yes, to point out your need so that you would respond to him. Look at verse 18. Whoever believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. What caused the people to be bitten by the snake? Their sin. Their sin, their response to God, brought on the consequences of the snake bites. Many admitted that and looked at the snake. Many apparently didn't and died. Jesus didn't come to create sin in us. He came to rescue the consequence of the sin in us. We have chosen to ignore that. Look at verses 19 and 20. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. The verdict is in. We live in darkness, and we love it. We love our darkness. We love our darkness so much that we call something else in the darkness light. So we say, well, I moved from darkness over here to darkness over here, and so that must make me better. I'm just moving around in the darkness, but I'm not, you know, it's not as dark over there as it is over here, at least we pretend. We actually call things that are not light, light. We call things that don't give us any long-term hope, hope. We love the darkness so much. Imagine all the fake remedies offered to people in the darkness. They're offered to us constantly. Let's look at them in light of this. Imagine again, we're back in the wilderness, snake bites abounding. Imagine the fake remedies that could have been offered there. And I don't know if this actually happened. Maybe it's just my warped mind that imagines these guys running around taking advantage of the situation, but it's possible. Fake remedy number one, let's pretend it's not a snake. Oh, what is that down? Snake, it's not a snake. Don't worry, it just bit me. Oh, you're just imagining that. It's not a real snake down there. Oh, or we'll take it as a snake, but it's not poisonous. It's not poisonous. You're feeling woozy or sick for some other reason, not because of your sin and being bitten by a snake. I mean, we constantly try to rename or relabel sin instead of admit it. mean, let's legalize marijuana. Let's legalize various sinful things. Surely if we legalize them, they're no longer a sin. Yeah, that's true, because legalized alcohol and legalized gambling have erased all the problems that come with those, hasn't it? Yeah. But we've legalized them, so therefore they must be okay. Now, I'm not condemning you for the sin you struggle in, whether your sin is legal or not, or in the attempt of being legalized. Now, that's not the issue. Obviously, this is not a message of condemnation. It's a reminder that that's a false remedy. It's a false remedy. Society doesn't get to determine what is sin and what isn't, because society is not perfect. Society is imperfect and therefore couldn't even begin to develop what is right and what is wrong. Only God, who is perfect, can lay that before us. So if you're struggling, which all of you are, with a sin, my goal is not to condemn you. My goal is to move you away from the false remedies and point you towards the true light. Renaming sin is not the issue. Admitting our sin is the issue. If God calls it sin, you don't have to feel like it's sin. Just agree with God that it's sin. Fake remedy number two. Let's build a protection around the camp to keep the snakes out. In fact, it's God's fault we have the snakes, so let's just shut him out of our lives. If we spend less time with him, we will be reminded less of our sin. That will help keep those snakes out. How's that working for you? Has less time in the Word of God, less time in church, less time in prayer and confession of sin, has that created a barrier that's kept sin out of your life? I mean, do you actually have less sin when you have less of God? Or is it the other way around? Creating a barrier to God is not the issue. Believing we sin and need a Savior is the issue. Here's my most frustrating false remedy of all: alternative medicines. Imagine the alternative medicines offered for snake bites in the Israelite community instead of looking at the bronze snakes. I mean, these guys would have been the original snake oil salesmen. And you can picture these guys standing up saying, "You don't need the bronze snake. Just a week ago, I caught three of those snakes, scaled them, boiled in some water. Here's my tonic. Take a drink. That potion will go away right away." You can picture, you know what? You don't need to look at the bronze snake. Instead, you know, hug five of your neighbors and give money away and do 10 good things, and you'll be cured of the remedy. You don't humble yourself before God. That's not the only remedy to your sin. Let's come up with some other. Here, let's have a group meeting about this, and we'll all vote on whether it's a bite and whether we need God or not. False remedies abound. There's plenty of snake oil salesmen in today's world to do today. Use a condom instead of waiting for marriage. Move in together. It's easier. Take the morning after pill instead of raising a baby. Buy a lottery ticket to bring you happiness. Your stuff will bring you purpose. When I'm famous as, rich as, comfortable as, strong as, pretty as, smart as, healthy as. All snake oil salesmen. And again, I want to come to you from the side of, if you are, as you are, struggling, my goal is that you will see that the false remedy has become your light. And my only goal is to move you away from the false remedy. I really am not trying to put a thumb on you this morning. I'm more trying to help you see that what you've looked to is not the true light. I mean, let me ask you this. Think about this seriously. Don't you want a light? Don't you want a true light in your darkness? Isn't that really what you're looking for? I mean, you don't really want the false remedy. You really want the true light. Look at verse 21. After we finished with everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed, Jesus says this: "But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God." Whoever looks to the snake comes into the light, so that we see plainly that what Moses has done has been done through God. Whoever looks to the resurrected Savior, lives by the truth, comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. What does it mean to live by the truth? First of all, the truth is that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. Ultimately, your salvation has come to you through Jesus from God. It doesn't come by your own efforts. And not just your salvation from sin so you can live forever with Jesus, but your salvation on a daily basis. It allows you to rise from the darkness around you to live in the light. Not,
Not live in perfection. That comes as your ultimate reward in heaven. But your salvation is the only true light, walking with the resurrected Savior on a daily basis, that gives you enough light to see that that's not the way you want to go today. You want to go this way. And the first thing that light will do will expose all of the stuff around you that you didn't realize was wrong, and then it'll begin to direct you one step at a time. Sometimes we don't light the light because we're afraid of what it's going to show down in the future. Let God deal with the future. You take care of today. So reach out for the true light. Reach out for the light of Jesus Christ, not for next week and not for next year, but for today. Allow the light of the resurrection to be your light today. You want a light. You want a true light. We celebrate the risen Christ because it is the brightest light ever in our dark world. And it will always be the brightest light ever in our dark world. The world is dark. Jesus is bright. The resurrection is the greatest light ever lit and lifted high. It will be the greatest light for all time. It will never, ever grow dim. Here's the most exciting thing about this. It's not about your strength of belief. It has nothing to do with your strength of belief or your upraising or how great somebody's faith next to you is or how strong they've been. It has nothing to do with how strong you are. It has to do with how saving the Savior is. Again, we're back in the wilderness. Imagine that bronze snake put up. You know, first several people that just immediately, without hesitation, ran to it. Oh, those fanatics, they'd go for anything. Look at that stumbling, snake-bitten fanatic. Run to that snake pole. Wow, look, he's not stumbling or snake-bitten anymore. He's walking away, healed. Well, I think we're going to go. The next said, wow, those people have strong faith. Look at more people are coming. But what about me? I mean, I barely believe in the God I've been following through the wilderness. I barely trust Moses when he tells me to do something. I grumble most of the time, and I barely even think this snake thing's going to work. But I can feel the effect of my sin, and my body's wasting away. And God, I don't even know it's going to work, but okay, I'm just going to look. Wow. I feel better. But my faith was so weak. My belief was so limited. My expectations were so small. But I've been healed as well as the fanatic. As the one with strong faith, I stand here, the snake power, the snake bite is gone. It has nothing to do with the strength of your faith. It has everything to do with the strength of the resurrected Savior. It is all about Him. It has very little to do with you. We would expect and assume you would come stumbling, staggering, faltering, full of questions to the cross and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That would be expected. Nobody comes with head held high and a documentary on how they figured it out. They come with gigantic question marks, but they're leaving so many question marks, and they're coming out of a dark world into the only light that they can see. And that would be my encouragement to you on this Easter morning. I simply want to encourage you to move to the light. Move to the light. In the sin that you're struggling with, just move to the light. Admit that you're in darkness. Admit that you need a remedy. Follow God's remedy. And just be willing to take the step. Let me invite the worship team to come on up. We have selected a brand new song. Probably only the worship team coming up has even heard this song. And Dave and I talked about this and decided that this song is so apropos that we wanted it for this morning. The chorus of the song is, "Oh, He has come, look upon the one, Jesus, Son of God, lifted up for us. Oh, He has come, look upon the one, Jesus, Son of God, lifted up for us." I want to encourage some of you need to look up to Christ now. And that's something you would wait to do tomorrow or think about for a couple of days and try to sort out. You know the darkness that's around you. You need to come now. Some of you are afraid to come because you've come before. Some of you are afraid to make a statement because you've made statements before. But let me encourage you, during this song, to come. And if you want to come faltering and falling and full of questions, that would be the best way you could come. But I am going to ask you to come down here. Here's why I would ask you to come down here. It's a lot easier for us to put our arm around you and share with you and pray with you and encourage you. And it's also a very simple way of you saying, I'm not hiding in my tent in the back. I'm willing to go ahead and stumble towards the light. God, I need you. I don't know what this looks like, but I know I need you. So I want to encourage you on this Easter morning, realize that that's what resurrection is. It is a light in the darkness. If the world did not need light, the world would not need resurrection. If the world did not need resurrection, it would not need Jesus. So apparently, God knew we needed light. Let me encourage you to come down here to the light. We will pray with you. We will talk with you as you feel led to. Let's all stand together as we sing this closing song. Then we will have one after that to share as well. Come on down if you need to. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the light that we celebrate on this Easter morning. We thank you that this is not just a day that we celebrate about a great event in the past that is fun to look back at and to wonder at, but we thank you that it is an event for today, that the resurrection of Jesus Christ is offering us new life today, to walk away from our darkness and into your light. Oh God, I pray for those that need to, that you would bring them down to come before you, not because they're bold and not because they're full of faith and not because they're strong, but because they're tired of the darkness. Make them tired of that darkness even now and bring them down in their need. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.